Would you please join me in turning in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 27? Matthew chapter 27. The sermon text this morning is verses 51 through 54. I am going to begin reading back at verse 45, though. Would you please stand with me for the reading of God's Word? Now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, that is, my God, why have you forsaken me? And some of the bystanders, hearing it, said, This man is calling Elijah. And one of them at once ran and took a sponge, filled it with sour wine, and put it on a reed and gave it to him to drink. But the others said, Wait, let us see whether Elijah will come to save him. And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. And behold, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth shook, and the rocks were split. The tombs also were opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And coming out of the tombs after his resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many. When the centurion and those who were with him, keeping watch over Jesus, saw the earthquake and what took place, they were filled with awe and said, Truly, this was the Son of God. This has been God's word, and please be seated. Typically, when we have an ordination, instead of giving the more extended exhortation as a part of that ceremony, I will preach a sermon that is suitable to the occasion. But since I had recently, because of vacation, been away from Matthew for some time and then just recently came back to it, I didn't want to step away from it again. I want to keep working with Matthew. So we had the exhortation to Aaron and to the congregation as a part of the ordination ceremony. And this is now probably going to be my shortest sermon ever. I hope I can do this. You're going to get only a portion of... We're going to get started with the text this morning, and there's going to be more than enough to come back to and finish up next week. In my preparations on this passage, I was fascinated and frankly surprised at how much there is in verses 51 through 54. Remarkable. There are four things that are laid out here. Four things that we are brought to our attention in the aftermath of Jesus' death. They are, in the beginning of verse 51, the curtain in the temple is torn from top to bottom. In the second half of verse 51, there is an earthquake. And then in verses 52 and 53... there are tombs around Jerusalem that are opened, and saints who have been dead for who knows how long, resurrected and going into Jerusalem and appearing. And then in verse 54, we have especially the centurion, but in Matthew has it that others with him declaring his conviction that Jesus certainly is the Son of God. So those four things, the curtain tearing, the earthquake, the resurrections, and the words of the centurion. And the reason that Matthew has included these things here is they give us some indication of what Jesus' death has accomplished. Because imagine if you just have a man dying, well, so what? What did it do? You can't see what it accomplishes. It just looks like a death. And so God, in the circumstances that attend his death, sees to it that the death of Christ is interpreted. The curtain tearing, the earthquake, the resurrections and grave openings, and the confession of the centurion, they interpret the significance of what Jesus' death is about, what it accomplishes, things that would otherwise be unseen, and we wouldn't know what they are. I was trying to think of an illustration of something like this, but let's suppose that you had determined to buy a car. And whether you decided to take out a loan to buy it, whether you've saved up your pennies and you're going to pay cash, whatever the circumstance, you've decided you're going to buy a car and you go down to a car lot. And ultimately, somebody might look in through the showroom and through an office that has glass walls and see you sitting at a desk and signing papers. Well, that doesn't look like you're doing very much. Oh, you're putting ink on paper. Big deal. What happened? But then you walk out of the showroom. Someone hands you keys. You hand your old keys to somebody, and they drive off your broken down car, and you're someone thinking, well, you brought that car in. Now someone's taking it away from you. And then you get in this new car. And then you go home and you look at your bank account and the number's gone way down. Or perhaps you get your first invoice for your first payment. You see, you can look at those things. You got rid of a car. Now you have a nice shiny new car that smells great, and you either have payments or your bank account got really small, but by looking at all that, you can tell what you accomplished when it looked like you were just putting ink on paper. Jesus's death is interpreted by the events that go with us, with it. And this morning, in what time we have, we are going to look at the first of these, the torn curtain, the first half of verse 51. And behold, so this is after Jesus has yielded up his spirit, behold, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. This is the curtain between the holy place and the most holy place. And the most holy place was only entered by one man once a year, the high priest, on the Day of Atonement. And now the curtain to that space that has been the most holy place, where the Ark of the Covenant was, that curtain has been torn. Not from bottom to top. You know, maybe some priest snuck in and, hey, let's go for it. You grab that side, I'll grab this side, let's start tearing. No, it's top to bottom. It's the act of God. And when you think about curtain, don't think of like your bed sheets that when they're old and you want to make them into rags, you can kind of grab them real good and you can tear it apart. This isn't that kind of material. You don't tear this. People don't tear this. This is rugged. Think of like an army canvas. I mean, you're not going to rip that thing. But it's torn. Why does God tear the curtain that blocked off, that separated the Holy of Holies from the holy place? Why does God tear that curtain when Jesus dies? And here's the interpretation. This is what God is saying when he tears the curtain. He is saying that the Levitical priesthood, that is the priesthood that God established for the people of Israel, that priesthood and the temple and that way of worship and its law, its covenant, they are obsolete. They're done. They are no longer relevant. And the reason why they're no longer relevant is that they have been fulfilled. They were pictures. The New Testament uses the term type. They were types of a reality. One way that a type could be used, that term type, is for like a stamp. The priesthood, the tabernacle, the sacrifices, that way of worship, and its law, its covenant, all went together. And it was a picture, a type of Christ. And when Jesus finishes his work and dies, God rips that curtain that separated off the most holy place to indicate it is fulfilled. Those things are fulfilled and are now obsolete. It's kind of tricky to think about being an Old Testament saint, because two things are going on with the priesthood and the temple and its worship and the law, the Sinai covenant. It is a picture of Christ and his kingdom. So in one sense, the people of Israel, by living under the law and worshiping in that way, and the priesthood and the tabernacle, there's a sense in which, I'm not sure how to put this, but I hope you understand what I'm meaning. They were playing Christ in his kingdom. In an outward earthly way, they were playing Christ. God had told them to do this. He tells them how to do it in his law. All of us here either are still children or were children. And if we were children, we still enjoy watching children play. And when children play, they like to pretend to be grown-ups. They pretend to do the real thing. Little girls like to play being mommy, right? They like to get their doll. In their mind, they're feeding their doll. But they're really using air. And there's no real food. That's the way the Old Testament was. There's no real forgiveness of sin being done in the worship of the temple. Not one single sin is ever atoned for in what goes on there. They're playing Christ, the grown-up, who's really going to do it. When Israel is playing Christ, there's a sense in which this is how they have Christ and enjoy Christ. The Holy Spirit really used the situation of the Sinai covenant and the priesthood and the temple and its worship. It was the way he gave them Christ. They knew that the Christ had been promised, a seed would come. And it was how they received and enjoyed Christ at that time. So God used it as a ministry of the covenant of grace to them. But as they were playing Christ, there's another way that they were pointing to Christ. When I was a boy, one of the things that I liked to play was having a car and driving. And I became discontent with the tricycle on that at some point. And so, you know, I would take wood and cardboard and make some sort of a vehicle and cut out a round piece of wood for a steering wheel. And anyway, I won't go on about the details. Although if you'd like to hear about them, I'd love to talk about it. In another situation, I was really into this. But here's the thing. It's on the floor of the garage, and it is going nowhere. It's not turning. It's not moving. It's all in my head. My head is alive with imagination. You just can't imagine what I'm doing. But in reality, it's doing nothing. It's a failure. My cardboard, whatever it was, didn't move one inch. And that's the way the priesthood, the tabernacle, the worship was. You see, in one sense, they enjoyed and had Christ if they were believers, because it was a picture of Christ. But in another sense, it was a failure. And it was designed to remind them constantly that it wasn't the real thing. Just like my little cardboard car constantly reminded me that it wasn't a real car. Because these priests die, and they have to get a new one. And the priests have to offer sacrifices for themselves because they're dirty sinners too and can't really function as a priest. And they have to keep offering sacrifices over and over, showing that those sacrifices don't really work. And the priests are imperfect. The first couple of priests on the day of their ordination get burnt by God and die. They're imperfect. The whole nation ultimately winds up in either Assyria or Babylon in captivity. Their bus, their car isn't moving. Their baby doll isn't breathing. It all pointed to a reality. And friends, the reality is the person whose story we've been reading. And the pinnacle of his work he has performed in his death. He is the great, perfect priest. Hebrews 9, I'm going to be reading verses 11 and 12 and 24. But when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things that have come, then through the greater and more perfect tent, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation, he entered once for all into the holy places, not by means of the blood of goats and calves, but by means of his own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption. For Christ has entered, not into holy places made with hands, the one here whose curtain God tore. These are copies of the true things. Copies. Pictures. The types. But into heaven itself. Jesus didn't serve in the copies, but in heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God on our behalf. You see, God is saying, this temple is no longer where I meet with people. Christ's own body is the veil through which we enter heaven. Jesus. And God, in tearing that curtain, is saying that the way into heaven, not just a special room and a tent on earth, but the way into heaven has been opened through what Christ has done. It's a perfect work. It's a once-for-all work. God will always be satisfied with what he has done. And Jesus opens heaven for his people. The second thing that we want to see in this is not only has Jesus fulfilled this, and that is why it's torn, but God is also indicating that the old way of worship, of pictures and shadows, it is obsolete. It is no longer optional. Christians cannot decide that they want to worship God that way anymore. We can't just pick and choose through the Sinai covenant and come up with things that we think may be bringing us closer to God, or adopting things out of the Old Testament as a way of worship. The Christian worships through Christ. Christ has entered heaven. Therefore, we are a people seated with Christ in heaven. Our worship is heavenly. We don't need the shadows. We don't need the play toys, if you will, anymore. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 12. When there is a change in the priesthood, and that's what the writer to the Hebrews has said. It's no longer the Levitical priest, now it's Jesus the priest. When there is a change in the priesthood, there is necessarily a change in the law as well. And the change in the law is that Jesus has established the new covenant in his blood. Hebrews 8:13, in speaking of a new covenant, he makes the first one obsolete. The Sinai covenant is obsolete. The Christian does not relate to God on the basis of the Sinai covenant. Israel swore that oath. Christ has sworn the oath on our behalf and obeyed and suffered in our place. And the new covenant is in his blood. That's Jesus' word about this meal of worship, the Lord's Supper. A third thing, ever so briefly. Through Christ, you are accepted in heaven to worship. I'm very, very fussy about something. Now, if you slip up on this, it's okay. I still love you. But I'm very fussy about something. I don't ever call this room the sanctuary. And there's a reason why. I'm not just trying to be a nitpicker. There's one sanctuary for Christians, and it's heaven. That's where Christ is. Christ has opened heaven. And though we don't see it with our eyes, the real place that we worship is in heaven. Christ has brought his blood into the heavenly sanctuary, and that sanctuary is open for us. Hebrews 10, beginning at verse 19. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. Jesus has completely cleansed his people of their sin, and through him we are made acceptable to God, and our worship is heavenly. We don't need earthly tabernacles, and we must not return to those things. You know, the Galatians, that's what they were doing. They were trying to go back and sort of readopt at least some aspects of the Mosaic covenant. Though they were Gentiles. And Paul says that if Gentiles who believe in Christ start adopting the worship of the old covenant, that they are doing the same thing as going back to their paganism. Galatians 4, verse 9, but now that you have come to know God, or rather to be known by God, how can you turn back again to the weak and worthless elementary principles of the world whose slaves you want to be once more? You are severed from Christ, you who would be justified by the law. You have fallen away from grace. God tears the curtain, and he says to you, dear believer, that the way into heaven for you has been opened by the death of Christ. Your sins are forgiven and washed away. He sprinkles you clean. He shows that to you in your baptism. In Christ, you have everything. Worship God in Christ. Have confidence to enter the presence of God through Christ and through Christ alone. And live as a heavenly people. Our citizenship is in heaven. Live as those seated with Christ in heavenly places. That's your citizenship. That's where we worship. And it is from there we look forward to our Savior's appearing. He will come from there and appear in glory for us. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for Christ, our perfect priest. As you commanded Israel to play Christ and his kingdom, we thank you that the reality has come, Jesus our Lord. So may we not return to weak ways, but rejoice in our Savior and his work for us, and give him to us in this meal, and give us joy in him, and assure our hearts that all your promises through him are to us, yea and amen. In Christ's name we ask it. Amen. Let's pray.